basic details. Things that you will read and it appears ridiculous. Let me explain what I'm saying. There is a commandment that says that if you see the horse of your neighbor or the mule of your neighbor going astray, thou shalt lead it home. You feel like you need to tell an adult that? That you need to tell an adult that if I see the mule of my neighbor going astray, I should go home and I should lead it back home. But you see, God was commanding them directly because these people, if you don't tell them, they will be very happy to, yes, now the man will have one less mule, I'll become richer than him. God had to command them expressly. If your brother needs money, you must not charge him interest, even if you lend him money. That when you lend him money, you must not charge him interest. And if the loan extends into the year of Jubilee, you must cancel it. When he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, they were not imaginary love. They were practical things that he commanded them about. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm bringing out a few points here that the truth is there in the realm of the spirit. It's there, unchanging. But the manifestation varies from one time to the other. God will have told them, thou shalt hibernate thy neighbor's laptop in case he forgets it on. But they didn't have laptops. What they had were mules. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you know, he taught them laws on how to restrain animals. That if you have an animal that's been reported to be wild, you must restrain your animal. If you don't, if that animal injures anybody, you bear the cost of the damage. And if he kills somebody in the process, they kill you instead. Do you get what I'm trying to say about laws now? Now, God now says something. Come back here to what I'm saying here. It said the law came through Moses. Those were the things that Moses did. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt. It left nothing to your discretion. To become righteous according to the commandments of Moses, you didn't have to think. You just needed to obey. So they had laws written on paper. Just by the way, they now have schools to explain the laws. Like I was into Ravi Zacharias the other day. There was an amount of weight you were not supposed to lift on the Sabbath day. Otherwise, you're walking. The question is that, what constitutes that amount of weight? The man was analyzing it. So there was one rabbi who spent 2 years studying, and he came to the conclusion that he had now understood it. He now wrote things that if you injure yourself, I think he said you can dress the wound, but you can't apply oil on the wound. Say why? Because the oil will cause the body to start healing, and therefore your body is working on the Sabbath day. Oh, okay. You think it's funny? That what constitutes work? If you're maybe like, if I knew I was going to talk about it, I would have looked for that message and listened to it before coming. I would have used it to explain some ridiculous things that maybe, well, you cannot, on the Sabbath day, if your plate falls down, if you waste beyond a particular, if the plate is enough to carry food for four people, then you cannot lift it up because it's Sabbath day. No, the reason being that it became ambiguous at a point in time, what exactly is work that's not fitting for a Sabbath day? God said, don't worry, I will solve that one day. That's what I'm coming to, all of this is I'm saying. God now said, now go back to Hebrews chapter 8 there, verse 10, second part. He said, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Now, listen to this. Now, remember what we said from John chapter 1. It said, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Remember what I said. Truth is what? Spiritual. Truth is there in the spiritual realm. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Moses described in details how to love your neighbor. But that's because of what? A truth in the realm of the spirit. A truth in the realm of the spirit manifesting in a particular way. You understand? In certain people. So it was manifested in a very funny manner. Let me prove what I'm trying to say to you. I just have an example in mind. They came to Jesus Christ one day and said, Moses said we could divorce our wives. That was truth manifested. Oh, this is a very good example. Moses said, you can divorce your wife. So they came to Jesus Christ. So what are you saying? Jesus said, Moses permitted you because when the truth entered into your midst, it made such a hard heart. The only manifestation of truth that you could see was to restrict the conditions for divorce. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You don't get what I'm saying? You know, when Jesus now said, it was not so at the beginning. He that made them, made them male and female. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, he that made them male and female, for this cause, a man shall be joined to his wife, shall depart from his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. He said, whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The disciples said, in that case, a man should not marry. You know, that's what they said. A friend of mine, a Muslim, or a colleague, he asked me once, he said, what do I think about divorce? He's a Muslim. I'm a Christian. And I said that, and let me just tell you something quickly, Christians, when they ask you what you think, the Bible says you are an ambassador for Christ. Don't talk about what you feel. Are you getting my point? Nobody has planted you on earth to be talking about what you feel. If the Nigerian ambassador, all right, to Gabon or whichever country, they asked him what he thought about the third term. If he opened his mouth and said President Obasanjo should go, he has lost his job. You get my point. If they asked him, what do you think about the crisis in Anambra State, and he opens his mouth and says something that is a fraction of a millimeter different from the official statement of the president, he has lost his job. You know why? An ambassador doesn't have a head. Nobody gave him a head. You know what he has? A mouth. What do you think? When you hear what do you think, you wire it to the headquarters. The headquarters will tell you what you think. Ambassadors for Christ, that's the way it is. You don't go around saying, in my opinion. Who gave you your opinion? I like what the Canadian said once. He said, everybody's entitled to his opinion. He said, who said so? Who said so? No, as a Christian, you are not entitled to your opinion. You have to check out God's opinion, and that becomes your opinion. Are you getting my point? Anyway, let me get back to what I'm saying. So the young man told me, what do you think? And I told him my opinion, which is the opinion of the scriptures, which is what God commanded. All right? And I said, well, for him, Sha, divorce is the last safety valve so that his life will not be miserable. That this guy was single. Both of us were single as the letter one. You know what I'm trying to say? Oh, the figure one, the number one. We are single as the number one. And the man was telling me already. I remember another guy who was in school then. He had not married at all. He said he's going to marry two wives. Incidentally, he's from my wife. Now he was an Urobo man. That he must marry two wives. And we're just new students in university. He never married one. I felt like telling all the girls around him, better, are you ready to be half a wife? If you are not, better forget this guy. Because he's telling you ahead of time. Now, why am I saying all of this? That guy talked about divorce. Because human beings want to be free if there is time of trouble. Are you getting my point? And the disciples said to Jesus Christ, they said, in that case, a man should not marry. That was the answer they gave Jesus when he made that statement. No, go read your Bible. I don't have time to go through the scriptures. They said, in that case, a man should not marry, because they said, what are you telling us? That, okay, if the woman decides to make my life miserable, what am I going to do? I will say, oh, God, I'll join them together. And he said, okay, you know, I give you offense, Jesus. I just won't talk about it. Let's not marry at all. And honestly, I used to say, and I still say, if I were not a believer, and I know what I know about life now, you have to understand that it will not have been possible. The reason why I know what I know about life is because God enlightened my heart. Are you getting my point? So if I was not a believer, I would not have known it. But if I was not a believer, and I know what I know, I would have told every man, don't marry you, please. Do you know why? You know why? It is a miracle that a man and a woman can live together for decades and be happy and smiling. Believe me, it is a miracle. Oh, you don't understand what I'm saying. It is literally a miracle. But because I'm a child of God and I believe in that miracle, are you getting my point? And God is working the miracle in my life every day. That's the only reason why I recommend who should there be? No, I'm telling you the truth. Now, this forget what we're talking about. Let's talk about that for a second. Listen to me. Marriage was God's idea. It can never be happy if God does not power it by himself. It's not possible. Look, listen. My friend was in my office this afternoon. We discussed two of us. He said, if you see a woman who is a career woman, who has succeeded, you know, who's using the taking decisions and all, he said her husband, he said she can never be submissive to a husband. He said it's not possible. Now, that's what he said. I don't agree totally, but I understood the principle of what he was trying to say. Because one of the things that a woman has to stomach, well, a lot of young people here who are worried about me, let me talk about this more. It's not our call, it means this thing, but I need to explain this. One of the things a woman has to stomach is to have, that you're an adult, and another adult like you make a decision and it is final. Now, it might appear easy. It's easy to preach, wives be submissive to your husband. Do you know what it means when a fool tells you go this way? You will know how hard submission is. Wait now. That is, you know what this guy is doing? He's senseless. Oh, look, a friend of mine once, we were discussing, much younger than me, a young woman. And she said, then I wasn't married. But she was engaged to somebody, a friend of mine, all right? So we're talking about something. The words I spoke that day must have been weighty. I didn't know. We were just talking, you know. Just this thing. And I said that, see, that if you cannot allow him to make decisions, don't marry him. Sorry, maybe I'm the one. No, she refused to marry him. I didn't. No. Whether I'm the one that did it, I don't know. But the day I heard that she said she's not marrying again, I remember that day. No, because you see, let me tell you what. I've forgotten what I was saying. What we're saying exactly. And I said, listen to me. This guy is going to take the decision. So if you cannot stomach it, don't marry him. That if you don't think him wise enough. A friend of mine, a lady also, when they were speaking, there was one guy who was pursuing her with all the aggression of his soul. Another guy who was pursuing her with all the aggression, maybe of his heart, I don't know, whatever. They were different contending forces. So this girl is my very good friend. We used to gist. Then when I'm coming from church, I'll stop by. She lived in an institution near my way from church. So when I come from church, I'll just stop. Then we gist as I'm coming back from church. So she used to brief me on all the happenings. So one day, and I said, in my opinion, if I was to take your decision, you marry that guy. You know, there were two guys there. I said, oh, that guy. I beg. The guy now, the correct guy, as far as I'm concerned, that's the correct bobo, the Lord speaketh to thee, you know, that kind of thing. But she didn't like the guy. There was just something there that just didn't gel with him. But the other guy she liked, when she finished talking about him, I said, you want to marry that one? Something must be wrong with you. I said, look, can I talk to you? Normally, I don't give such counsel. I usually don't. But if somebody's close enough and will understand, I will. I said, can I talk to you honestly? And you know, you are my very good friend. She said, yes. I said, please, don't marry him. This thing has no future. Why did I say so? I asked her a simple question. And I told her that I will use this thing to preach. I got that understanding long ago. I just asked a simple question. I said, do you think this guy can make decisions and you will abide by, you know, make decisions concerning your life? You don't get my point. It's very, very, it's a strong thing, though. She said, she thought and thought. I said, let me explain it like this. She said, if he said, come, close your eyes. Give me your hands. I want to take you somewhere. He said, you know what I will do? I said, what? He said, I'll keep one eye open. I said, you will keep one eye open. You will keep one eye open. He said, yes. And let me tell you the truth of my sister. Failure and doom and unhappiness is on this marriage if it happens. Let me tell you from the beginning. She wasn't too persuaded, but I've said my own. Anyway, we praise the Lord. She didn't marry him. Now, let me get back to what we are teaching because our time is going. Now, Jesus said to them, in the beginning, it was not so. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because of what? The hardness of your heart. That is, there was a commandment that God gave, which said they could divorce their wives, but Jesus said it was not ideal. Are you hearing what I'm going to say? That Jesus said it was not an ideal commandment. That the commandment only came because it was of the situation of the hearts of the people it met. That is, if they were good people, if they were people like Abraham, God would have said, it is not so. Under no circumstances will you divorce your wives, save for the cause of adultery. That was what Jesus Christ said. How do I know? Abraham's wife did not beget him a child until she was 90 years old. You know, the man not only did not divorce his wife, he did not even agree to take another one. You know that? It was Sarah herself that forced the man to go have a child with Hagar. And if you go, I don't have time to go into all of those things, please. You will look, it was a custom in their environment that time. Abraham was uniquely unique. Even his children. Didn't you see Jacob? That's Jacob. No, Isaac was just like his father. Jacob, his wives were just rotating maids for him. And they were just fathering children left, right, and center. Man, didn't care. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, set the truth. Listen to this. Truth, when it enters the heart, the manifestation of it depends on the kind of heart that it meets. That is why it is plainly ridiculous to tell a Christian to abide by the laws of Moses, because they are far inferior to the kind of heart that God has given him. You don't understand what I'm trying to say? Like, I'm sorry, when people say that you owe God 10%, I say you are a stingy man. That's why it impresses you. 10% of your income, I said, you see, you are preaching to people who are not liberated financially. In their hearts, they have not learned how to give. That is why they are impressed with your 10% doctrine. It's always been my issue. He said, you owe God 10%. I said, if it is like that, let God and I sit down and render account. You will find out that he's owing me a lot. Do you understand my point? But you see, that's a very stupid thing. Because everything, the breath of my mouth, how do I pay? How much will you value it? Even the so-called money from which you are giving a percentage to so-called giving to God, the whole 100%, how did it come? You have forgotten that it is the Lord thy God that gave you the power to get wealth. Do you understand my point? That the certain doctrines only make sense to hard hearts. I remember a friend of mine once was bragging that one day he lost something. And then he began to pray. Say, God, I have given my tithe. I said, you see, your problem is that you have watched too many mafia films in which you pay the mafia don protection money. You know what I'm saying? You pay the mafia don. I said, God is not a mafia don. It is spiritual mentality. That is New English, all right? I coined it, mentalo. You know, there's a slang called mentalo. I said, so it's mentalo. You understand? To be going to pray to God, I say, God, I have paid my tithe. You must bless me. God give you knock for head. Your head go turn. I say, you paid from whose money? There's one joke my wife and I crack once in a while. She makes some clothes, very nice native, you know, to wear. And all the natives you see me wear, especially on Saturdays, you know, I only dress like this, on Mondays like this. Saturdays, you see, I usually wear native material. Every single one of them, every single one, she has been the one to go to the market, buy the material, take to tailor, make, and then give it to me to wear. Every single one. I'm telling you the truth. There's none I have you seen me wear that I went to buy myself. So occasionally she makes some like that, she sells. So one day she made some set. They were looking so fine and long-throating. I hope you know this English. This one, I coined them on, just in case somebody listening to this. So they're looking very nice, and the throat was really, So I said, let me take that one. She looked at me and said, how many you go take? Because it's like that. Once you bring it back, I must collect. I said, how much are you selling? Don't worry, I will pay. She said, with which money? Now, you will understand what I'm saying. If I explain something further about our finances in my house. I don't have money. She doesn't have money. We have money. So it's okay. So they said, listen to this. I have gone to make clothes to sell. I have gone to cut material, given style, done everything to tailor. Tailor has now delivered my consignment. I want to sell it. You are telling me you will buy it. Is that supposed to impress me? That the idea is that if you want to take, let's negotiate whether you deserve it or you don't deserve it. But don't even try to use it as an argument that you will pay. Because by the time you pay, where will you pay? You will dip your hand into my purse, bring out money, count it, give it to me in the other hand. Then I will take the profit and return it back into that same purse. Say, what? I beg. You are getting what I say? That is the way it is with God. I have given you. You will give back to me. God will just look you like, if I slap you now, the balance that you didn't give me will drop into my hand. Now, you are seeing what I'm saying by setting laws makes sense only to hard hearts. Are you following my point? So what God was saying is this. Remember that I said truth is what? Spiritual. It's like electricity. When electricity enters a particular thing, the effect depends on what really is going on in there. Are you getting my point? We had a fan here. When that leaking roof damaged it, a ceiling fan. Then you put the ceiling fan on, it will turn. But at the point in time, when you put on the ceiling fan, what happens? And all it does, it hums. You know why? The water that entered into it had corroded some of the metal linings and they were now fused together. The friction was too much, it couldn't turn. So you put on truth into the fan. Instead of rotation, what do you get? Humming. The thing is not shifting. You are following what I'm saying? Now, Jesus was saying to Moses, about Moses, that the laws he gave were the ones that their hearts could receive. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, let's now get to the New Testament. He now said, the new covenant where we are going is this. I will not give them laws. Do this, don't do that. What do? I take truth and I place it upon their hearts. They will now be manifesting truth according to the circumstances they find themselves in. Are you getting the point I'm making? Are you following my point? Let me say what I want to say. Let's take the example, a generous giver. This guy is a generous giver, very generous giver. Because in his heart, the spirit of truth had entered into his heart. Now, he's supposed to give money. I want to take an example. I went to visit somebody once, and they were taking, it's a very good example, I used it once or twice before. They were taking contributions for refugees. You know what they call refugees? They were in refugee camps. And the person said to me, I only give my best to God. So I gave them my best pair of shoes. That is a woman telling me that she gave her best pair of shoes to refugees. In my heart, I said, I, Banky, will not give my best pair of shoes to refugees. He said, what do you mean? I said, because they don't go to party. They don't go for birthday ceremony. Are you getting my point? They don't go to church on Sunday. You know where they stay? In refugee camps. And they will probably get how many pairs of shoes each person? One. So what do they need? Kakaruru. You know what they call kakaruru? Kakaruru is all-weather shoe. They don't want a Maserati. They don't want leather shoes that are this. What do they need? Thick rubber soles that are very soft inside. I said, look, I'm not impressed with you. You give a crocodile skin pair of shoes to a refugee. It's not as if it has sinned being a refugee. It is because he does not need it. If a man came from the bush of the Congo as a missionary and you want to give him a vehicle to move, please, I beg you in the name of the Lord, don't give him Mercedes-Benz Maybach just because you give your best to God. When you want to give God, you give your best. The man needs a vehicle. A Maybach Mercedes-Benz is $350,000, but it can only drive on extremely well-tarred roads. What does he need? The old rugged Land Rover. The type that it has not only four-wheel drive, it has this type, I don't know what you know about vehicles well. It has this drum in front that can pull itself out of a ditch. You know, those rugged vehicles. If it sinks into a ditch with its four-wheel drive, you come down, drag the metal rope in front of it, go and hook it on a tree, get back into the car, engage gear. The thing will turn and pull the car. That's what he needs. Even if the thing is only $100,000 or $50,000. Do you understand what I mean by grace and truth? That is, you are a generous man. You respond according to the situation. Not trying to feel good like, God. People tell me that I give God my best anytime I want to give. Honestly, sorry, it is good. There's one pastor, he said that he only gives offering as mint, fresh notes. You get my point? Now, is that bad? No, it's very good. He said to him, it's a reflection of his love for God. That is, to him, I don't check the quality of notes that I give. For me, what matters most is that I put in an envelope. Because all these offerings that you squeeze, the ushers will take time to iron it. Why waste their time? Now, I'm explaining something here. The brother said that he works in a bank. So every weekend, he's going home, he collects fresh notes. To him, it's a spontaneous expression from his soul. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Moses did not legislate that and could not have legislated that. But he's practicing it because to him it feels good. What was God saying? I will write my laws upon their heart. Do you have to understand this? This is where the work is. What God is saying is that the truth of the gospel will be preached to an extent that each man, nobody would have to say to him, obey the Lord, know the Lord, do this. He said, from the least to the greatest of them, they will just know me spontaneously. That is, with each circumstance, they will know the right thing to do without a law being written for it. Listen, it is children that are brought up by law. Adults, like I told you, I go home when I should go home. There is no law about it. When my wife was not around and the kids, and I was virtually alone in the house with the young man staying with me in the house, I didn't used to get home sometimes at 9 o'clock. If I'm in the office, I'm doing something, I stay there, I stay. You understand? When we finish, maybe I say, okay, I wanted to see pastor. So I will from there drive to pastor's house. The tie is still on my neck. I sit down there. And from there, okay, I'm supposed to buy something in New Haven. I drive to New Haven. I don't get back home until I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Then I now end back at home. Why? Because there's no wife there. There are no children there. Anyway, I see food, I chop. You understand my point? There's no... But once my wife returned, once it's getting to 3 o'clock in the office, I start checking the time. Why? I am going home. The hard work or diligence in me has not changed. The manifestation has been altered. Are you getting my point? Now, I have to do more of the work in the office. Nobody commands me so. What are we saying? Christianity, true Christianity, is not made by laws. You can train a child with laws. Like I teach people. Look, I've heard people say all kinds of things, how to develop spiritual and all that. When people ask me, I tell them my own story. Peradventure, you'll be inspired by it. Do you get my point? Maybe I like reading books. You don't like reading books. I like listening to books. Just make sure you hear the word of God. Maybe you like to memorize the word and go out at night and be reciting it to yourself. Fine. There is no law about it. Are you getting my point? And that's what God was saying here. Let's look into it again. He said, I will write them on their hearts. Let me tell you something, another word about laws, please, as I close. Laws do not always mean commandments. Jesus said in Psalm 40, we have read before. We don't have time to go into it now. He said, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. He said, thy law is within my heart. Are you saying that anything was not new here in Jeremiah where it's been quoted from? David first prophesied about it. That what was unique about Jesus Christ was that the law of God was in his heart. When he said the law of God, now you understand that Jesus did not need to memorize, thou shalt not make a graven image. Do you get my point? Because that was given to those who knew about graven images. Who were used to graven images, who would be tempted about making graven images. So God commanded them, thou shalt not make graven images. You are following my point? Therefore, a man who knows truth, all he knows is simple. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Which Jesus said is the foundation of the whole law. So in his heart, what does he have? The Bible said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. The love of God is in his heart. He has set the power of his love upon God. So that automatically manifests under different circumstances as different things. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So if you tell somebody like that to memorize the laws of Moses, they are inferior to his inherent spiritual capacity. And God said, that is what I want to do under the new covenant. I want to write my laws upon their hearts. It is not that I start writing commandment number one. No, I just inscribe the truth. Remember what I said at the beginning? That truth is spiritual. That was why John said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What is grace and truth? Grace is the empowerment that the spiritual realm, that is the Spirit of God, gives to you to obey the truth once you have discovered it. Are you following my point? Listen, that is the power of Christianity. It's not thou shalt or thou shalt not. Listen, if you understand these things, you see sometimes I see people give all kinds of laws. They cook up all kinds of revelations from the Bible. If you know these things that I'm saying, all those kind of funny revelations, you know, there are things. Let me just say this, by the way, for those who can take it. First time somebody told me that the way key to prosperity is to be a tither. It just didn't register with me. Now, listen to me. I have heard the best preachers, in quotes, in the world teach it. I have not been a rebellious man. It has not been able to settle in my heart. For me, it has not been able to settle. It's very simple, though. Because as a young Christian, I just said, how does this fit with the doctrine of grace? That was a question I asked. So I began to study. Listen to me, it took me more than 10 years of active studying on the subject. Okay, I don't mean that's all I study about. To wake up in the morning, what does the Bible say about it? No, that's not what I mean. I mean, periodically, you settle down. Every new argument I get, I examine it. Every new scripture I see, I look at it. I did that for a long time until finally one day I made my conclusions. There's a book I wrote, like in all those my many books that you have not seen. I titled the section of the book. It's quite a big one. The last chapter of it was not even one of the chapters. It's just what I call an appendix. I titled it "To Tithe or Not to Tithe," and I summarized in there all I have learned over the years. That is, all the arguments I had in favor or against, and I said, look at it yourself and tell me what you think. But why couldn't Banky buy it? I said, I cannot understand how this fits with the gospel of grace. I cannot understand how this fits, because this is purely a matter of the law, and I had too many scriptures to prove it. People say Abraham died before the law. I said, he did not. He didn't. I'm sorry. The tithing, the way we preach and practice, was written for the first time by Moses. One of the things I was going to talk about today, but of course our time has gone, is that issue of how the priesthood was supported under the old covenant. There is a priesthood. Upon that priesthood, they received the law. God said, you must support that priesthood. And this is the principle by which I want it supported. I'm a very, in that area, in fact, you know, you hardly hear me talk about it. I hardly talk about it, because there's no point causing problems everywhere you go. There are people who would rather hang you, you understand, than leave you alive to preach other things, forgetting that that's not the only thing you are preaching. No, it's not my point. It consumes less than 0.1% of the things I preach. But preach it once, some people, personal non grata. In fact, 8:30 on Monday, they tune you off. Say, why? That guy doesn't believe in tithing. What does he have to say? He's denying the body of Christ's prosperity. That's your problem. My personal issue is I have studied the scriptures, and I have come to understand that there are laws written in the hearts of people. And listen to me, for those who are preachers especially, you have not yet seen generosity until you see a Christian who has been liberated from the law. You have not seen. These are men that will literally give up literally everything they have. And you come and insult him that he's owing God 10%. He will look at you. That me and God, come on, don't insult this relationship. There's a book I bought. One man said, God owns my business. The guy built a business. Then decided that a portion of it is dedicated to missions. All the profit a particular portion. Then one day the Spirit of God wouldn't let him rest. They carried himself and his wife. They went to a lawyer's office. They handed over the ownership of the business for profit reasons. That is, all the profit goes to a particular foundation from which they don't get a dime. It only goes to missions. So you know what he does? He wakes up in the morning and goes to work like everybody else that works for him. That is, he earns a salary like the rest of the people. The profits of the business, it goes somewhere. And when I read it that time, it was like people, you know, when people heard about it, well, you know, for training, I was not so, and I was impressed with his dedication to God. I said, is there any wages? God is coming for those wages. you know that he has given out the whole profit of the company. But one day God will come and say, oh boy, this is your salary, sir. Yeah, this salary. Let's share it in two. What are you eating? Yeah, you have enough food, don't you? Then you give out that one. And you know that's how God does such people. Because it's within his level of his understanding. Then the company will grow. Him be the CEO. God, they will multiply his salary. God will now come and say, what are you doing with half $1 million a year? And I cut it in three. Huh? God, you want to take one third? No. I want to give you one third. I'm taking two thirds. He will give it again. Then the thing will increase until the likes of R.J. Letourneau were giving out 90% of all the money they earn. And when they say 90%, you know what it means? It means they don't hold anything back. They just take food to eat. They take money to buy clothes, do some personal things. Every other thing is given. Listen to me. You have not yet seen generosity until you see a man who God really has touched his heart with truth, not law. Let us close. Our time is really gone, so let us pray. I would just like us to pray a prayer this evening. A simple prayer. Say, Lord, give me understanding. The same one we prayed last time. Give me understanding in thy truth.